Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
As we celebrate Christmas this morning, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2 is found on page 805 in the Black Pew Bibles, the ones that are under the seat in front of you. So if you're using one of those, 805, otherwise Luke chapter 2, verse 25 is where you want to turn to. We have been working through the Advent wreath over these last several weeks here. It's our tradition. We started a number of years ago. I don't really remember how many years ago, but it is the tradition that we do each Christmas season, each Advent season. We take our call to worship and we light a different candle. The Advent wreath is believed to have actually been started in Germany by a German pastor named Heinrich Wickern. He was in Hamburg, Germany, and started a school for the poor and destitute in his community. In fact, that was the common practice. In those days, many of the schools were reserved only for those who were of means, who had financial wealth and could send their sons off to school, or they would have private tutors come in. So those who were poor, those who were destitute, had no way of educating themselves, and so the church would often step in and start classes. In fact, that's actually how Sunday school began. Most of the children were working Monday through Saturday and only had one day off from work, and so the churches would take Sundays to put the children in school and educate them, not only on Scripture, but on reading, writing, and arithmetic. Now, that was the origins of Sunday school. Heinrich Wickern was a pastor in Germany, and he had started this school for the poor and destitute. It wasn't just on Sundays. They did it throughout the week. And it was believed that what would occur is that when Christmas season would come around, the kids would begin asking, is today Christmas Day? And not having a calendar or an iPad or an iPhone that would alert you as to whatever day it was when you woke up, the children didn't know, and they would just ask, is this Christmas? Is this Christmas? And so what he did to be able to help them keep track is he took an old wagon wheel and he decorated it with evergreen boughs and candles. He put 19 little candles, 4 big candles to represent the days. The little candles represent the days of the week. The large candles would represent the Sundays. And so every weekday, one of the small candles was lit and a large one on Sundays leading up to Christmas. The lighting of the candles helped to build anticipation of the Advent or of the coming. That's what Advent means. It's from the Latin Adventus, and it means coming. It was to light them, to build anticipation. Christmas is coming. Christmas is coming. Over time, the little candles are dropped from many of the wreaths, like our wreath in front of us, and a fifth candle was added to the center of the wreath to be lit on Christmas or on our Christmas service like today. Each of the candles has also gained some meaning and significance, representing different aspects of the season. The wreath that we have been working through this past month has done just that. We've lit a candle each week, reminding us of hope, love, joy, and as we did in our call to worship this morning, peace. But there is the fifth candle in the middle, the white candle that we have sitting there. And it is the Christ candle, and this morning, that's what we're gonna look at. We're gonna light the Christ candle, and we'll spend our sermon time this morning looking at light and glory, the coming of Christ. We find it in Luke chapter 2. No matter what your understanding about Christmas is, or the reason that we celebrate Christmas. In fact, I was learning this morning that many of the children today in our public school systems have no idea of the reason for Christmas. No idea whatsoever that there was a baby born in Bethlehem and that has significance to Christmas. So I'm not sure what your full background is as to why you come or why you understand why we celebrate. We do celebrate the world over this Christian holiday of Christmas. It's been distorted. It's been destroyed in many ways, but we do celebrate it, and regardless of what you think it is for, there is a real reason as to why we celebrate. And the real reason for Christmas season is to remember the first coming of Christ, the first advent. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Not just the first coming, but why? Why did Jesus come? And why does that make this a joyous holiday? Well, I trust you found the passage at this point, and so I'm going to invite you to stand with me as I read it. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35 this morning. This is the Word of God. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what he said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Father, we pray this morning you would bless your word to us. As we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Christ. May you take your word and use it to change us. May it be powerful this morning in giving eyes to see and ears to hear. May it have a transforming effect, bringing the dead to life. May it sharpen us, may it encourage us, may it cause us to worship and adore you and to celebrate Christ. In his name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Our text takes place some 40 days after the birth of Christ. This was the time for the ceremonial purification of Mary to have ended, and it was the appointed time for the firstborn male child to be presented to God at the temple. This was the custom. This is what they were doing. So 40 days after Christ is born, we now pick up these events. They're at the temple in Jerusalem, Mary and Joseph bringing their son Jesus. And as they arrive at the temple, they find Simeon. When we come to Simeon in this text, often we think of him as an old man. I think partly because if you continue on in the text, you come to Anna, and Anna is an older woman who has lived many years, and the scriptures are very clear about that. We also assume that because Simeon says in the beginning of his song here, "Now I can depart in peace," that would be the word of an older man who is looking forward to departing in peace, not the words of a young man. But I think we need to be careful not to read into that. We really don't know how old he was. We don't know a great deal about Simeon. Now, there was a man recorded in some of the ancient Jewish writings by the name of Simeon. He lived around the same time. He was regarded as a godly man. It is very well possible it is the same man. But we can't be certain of that. It was a popular name in those days. It means God has heard. What we do know about Simeon comes from this passage. And what we know is that he was a righteous and devout man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. The words that Luke uses to describe Simeon are fraught with meaning. To be righteous carries the weight of salvation. It is the implication of faith in God, faith that God is going to provide a Savior. It's the same way that Abraham had faith and was considered righteous because he believed in God's promise that God was going to provide a Savior. Simeon is in the same situation. Now, to be devout here means to be careful, specifically, not just careful about life in general, but specifically to be careful about the things of God. He is careful with his own life, his own actions, his own decisions. He lives in such a way so as not to bring disgrace on the name of God. That's what it means to be devout. To be careful, to guard your life so that how you live and how you function does not bring disgrace on God, but rather is an honor to him. This is what Luke is telling us about Simeon. He's a righteous man. He has faith that God is providing a Savior, and that is the only hope. And he is banking everything on God's promise. And he is very careful in how he lives so that he doesn't disgrace the name of God, but he honors the name of God. It is sanctified living, and it demonstrates true conversion of the soul. Simeon was one of the few. He professed to believe that God was sending a Savior, not to save them from the tyranny of Rome, but to save them from their sins. There was a multitude of people roaming about Jerusalem that were looking for the Messiah. They were longing for the Christ to come, but they were looking for one who would come as a champion to deliver them from Rome or any other nation that oppressed them. In fact, not only deliver them from them, but elevate them to where they were in the position to rule the world. That's what they were looking for. There were precious few who understood what the Scriptures talked about, like Simeon, who were righteous and devout, looking for a Savior, looking for the Christ to come and to save his people from their sins. He was looking for the Savior like the one that was prophesied in Genesis 3:15, the one who would crush the head of the serpent, the one who would conquer sin and evil once and for all. This is who he was looking for. He was one of the few. Our text tells us in verse 25 that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. It's an interesting phrase. Consolation is comforting. It's encouragement. It's helping. In fact, it's the same word that Jesus uses to speak of the Holy Spirit who's going to come later on when he says, after I am gone, in John 14:6, that there's going to be another helper who comes. It's the same wording here. What Simeon is waiting for is he's waiting for God to send the helper. The first helper. Luke is letting us in on the heart of Simeon. He is eager to see God fulfill his promise. This consolation of Israel is actually a reference back to Isaiah 40, when the Lord promises to end the war and pardon sin. Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2 say, "Comfort, comfort my people." That is consolation there. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that order is ended and be pardoned." Simeon was looking for this comforter, this consolation, this one who would deliver them and pardon them from their sins. This is what the promise of Isaiah is all about. In fact, Isaiah is filled with texts that flow in and out of Simeon's song here. See, we are at war with God. We're at war with God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it was an act of war against God's holiness. And it's a war that we can't win. In fact, that's what our call to worship was about this morning. We're at war with God, and Christ comes, and he is the peacemaker, reconciling us back. He is reconciling the world back to himself. This is the promise of Isaiah. He's going to comfort His people. God says, I'm going to comfort my people. So let them know that the warfare has ended and iniquity is pardoned. Simeon is looking for this Christ, this one who will come and end the war with God. The helper, the consolation, the Savior, that's what he is looking for. He's waiting for the arrival of this Savior. And we find from our text that God has revealed to him that he will not taste death until he sees the Christ, until he sees the fulfillment. The one who would come as the consolation of Israel to deliver God's people from their sins. And now we're getting to the heart of the text and the heart of why Jesus came. While Simeon is at the temple, Mary and Joseph show up to complete the requirements for purification. Remember, it's now been 40 days since Jesus is born. He's the first male child to open the womb. He is to be presented to God at the temple. And Simeon sees the child, he rejoices. Look at verse 28. It says, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. This isn't just taking a newborn child and saying, oh, this is just wonderful. It's a gift of God. There is a difference here. He's not scooping up the child and saying a blessing over the child. He's taking the child and blessing the father. He is blessing the name of God for his faithfulness in providing what he has promised. Let me read the song again to you, and then we'll have a few notes on it before we unpack light and glory. Verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Simeon is rejoicing because he has seen what the Lord has promised. He has seen the Christ. And this is a major declaration that Simeon is making here. He is not some crazy old man that nobody respects, who's just kind of hanging around and all of a sudden he sees a child and starts jumping up and down. Woo, it's the Savior, it's the Savior. Simeon is not a crazy old man. If he were, he wouldn't have been allowed in the temple. And if he were, Mary most certainly would not have handed her child over to him, because moms don't hand babies over to crazy men. They just don't do it. They hold them near and dear to themselves and run. Simeon is not a crazy old man. Rather, from what we can gather from the introduction here that Luke gives us, is that he is a righteous and devout man. He is a man of character, a man of influence. If it is the same Simeon that the Jewish documents speak of, he is a very well-respected leader in the community. And here he is rejoicing and declaring that he has seen the fulfillment of God's promise. A promise made at the beginning of time. And not only that he has seen it, but that Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the Christ. He's holding the child up and declaring, I have seen the fulfillment. Praise be to God. Let me bless you, God, because you have provided what you have promised. My eyes have seen the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. Or in his wording of verse 30, he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. He's speaking of Jesus. My eyes have seen your salvation. Notice what he's doing here. Remember, he is waiting for the consolation of God, the helper who will end the war with God and pardon the sinner. And he knows that he's not going to die until he sees him. And when he sees Jesus, he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. Jesus is the consolation of God. He is the helper, the comforter. He is the Savior. All that he has been looking for is found in Jesus. A second note to consider in helping understand the light and glory are the people here. Simeon sings of a salvation that is, in verse 31, prepared in the presence of all peoples. I think it's important to remember this. God's salvation is not limited to one ethnic people group. It's not limited to one religious group. It's not limited to one social or economic group. It is not limited to one gender. The salvation of God is prepared in the presence of all people. That's significant because what it means is that this passage is for you. That's what it means. No matter where you come from, no matter what your background, this passage is for you because salvation is prepared in the presence of all peoples. Christmas is for you. Christ has come in the presence of all peoples. And he's done so for two reasons according to the Song of Blessing, and that is light and glory. Now, what does this mean, this light and glory? Jesus is the Christ, the consolation of Israel, the salvation that is prepared in the presence of all people, and he has come as light and glory. Let's look at those two for a moment here. Light. Verse 32 says, a light for revelation to Gentiles. Light is an amazing thing in many ways. In fact, it's hard to quantify, to narrow it down. There's a debate that always goes on as to whether you see light or you only see by light. Do you actually see light or do you see the objects that light reflects off of? Well, the fact is both are true. You see the objects that the light reflects off of, and you also can, in fact, see light itself. We see the objects around us as light bounces off of them, but you can also look directly at the source of light and see the light itself as it emanates forth. The great blessing of light is that it exposes things that are hidden in the darkness. It reveals what can't be seen. Consider a darkened playroom. Is there any more dangerous place in a house than a darkened playroom? There's no telling what you might find as you walk through the darkened playroom. You have no idea what may lurk on the floor. Don't go in without shoes on your feet. You might step on a matchbox car that would quickly roll away and would find yourself on your backside in a moment. Or perhaps there are those dollhouses with those notorious sharp corners that can also be called toe amputators. Or then there is the most deadly of all. There are the Legos. Random Legos that sit on the floor and you don't see them until you step on them. The pain is indescribable. But flip the switch on the wall and all the chaos in the room is revealed. You can see it all. It reveals the condition of the room. It shows reality. See, a child can say the room is clean when the light is out. When you turn the light on, you can say, the room is not clean. I can see the chaos that is here before me. I worked at a prison many years ago, and when the light is out in the jail cell and the inmate goes to sleep, their mind can begin to dream and they can imagine themselves to be anywhere, free and running on a beach or across a field or cruising an open road. But when the light comes back on, reality sets in. They are reminded of exactly where they are in the jail cell. Truth is always revealed when the light comes on. Truth, or rather light, reveals our position. It exposes what is true. Simeon is telling us that Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7 say, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. God is promising there is going to be a light to come. I'm going to send my Christ, my Messiah. I'm going to send him as a light to the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoner from the dungeon. Dungeons are dark. Bring out those from prison who sit in darkness. That's what I'm going to do. Christ comes as a light so that eyes can see. He comes as a light to pull the sinner out of the dark dungeon. He comes as a light to reveal our position. For generations, the Gentile nations did not know the living God. They worshipped false gods. They lived in utter darkness. The Jews had the responsibility to take the gospel. They had the oracles of God. They were supposed to take it to the world. God is saying, I'm going to send my Messiah as a light to the world. Jesus exposes sin. He comes as a light to the Gentiles, to the world. Gentiles is also often used as an illustration of the sinner. Comes to show the sinner his state of sinfulness. That's what light does. It exposes. And Jesus is going to come, and as verse 35 indicates, to be a revealer of the heart. He is a light who is going to reveal the condition of the heart. This is where Christmas gets personal. Christmas is the celebration of light coming into the darkened world. Light revealing our sinful position, revealing that we are at war with God. You may think that you are clean or mostly clean, but light exposes even the smallest smudge of sin. It's why sunny days are the best days to clean windows. Not that I have a great deal of experience in cleaning windows, but from what I understand, sunny days are the best days to clean windows because that's when you see the dirt. It can't hide, it can't lurk. The smallest of blemishes are always exposed by the brilliance of the light. You know, there's also a measure of shame that comes on us when the light or the light comes in and reveals our heart. When the room is dark, no one can see inside, and we can call it whatever we want. When the heart is darkened, no one can see inside, and we can call it whatever we want. But light always exposes. It is a truth revealer. It doesn't change the condition of the heart. It only exposes it for what it is. You can say that you are without sin, but Jesus has come into the world as light. And His coming is judgment because it reveals our position. Our memory verses from John 3:16 and 17 have been talking about this. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but came in to save the world. But His very coming into the world, if you continue on in John 3, His very coming into the world as a light is condemnation. It is judgment on the world because it exposes what we are. He doesn't need to come to condemn us. We're already condemned. He comes as a light to show us that we are condemned, to show us that we are sinful so that we can be saved. You think that you live a righteous life? Does it measure up to Jesus? Remember, He is the one without sin. Jesus is, as Simeon sang, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. A light to reveal that we are outside of the kingdom. A light to reveal that we are trapped in our sin and we worship false gods. A light to reveal that we are at war with the holiness of God. A light to reveal that we come short of the glory of God. But Simeon's song doesn't end there, it continues. We find that Jesus has come for a second reason, and that's glory. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people, Israel. The usage of Gentile and Israel here has much more, a much deeper meaning than simply the nationality that is shown on the surface. Gentiles used to speak of those who are outside of the kingdom. Israel is used for those who are inside the kingdom. Now, this isn't speaking nationally, but spiritually. As Paul himself noted in Romans 9:6, not all Israel is Israel, meaning that there is much more than human nationality at stake. The nationalities here are an illustration for us to see that there is one way of salvation. the exclusive nature of the gospel and of God's people. Jesus comes first as light to reveal our position, that we are outside of the kingdom of God. But he also comes as glory to change our position. Now, there are a few glories to consider when you start to look at this as to what this is speaking about. He came as glory for his people Israel. What is this talking about? Well, there are a few things to consider. The first glory is that of God himself, the glory of God himself. We talked earlier about light and that by light we can see. It exposes what was once hidden in the darkness. But I also mentioned that light itself can be seen. And in a sense, this is glory. Seeing the source of light in all of its splendor. In our created order, the sun is the greatest source of light. When it comes over the horizon, so to speak, because I realize it doesn't actually move, we move, but when it comes over the horizon, it chases darkness away. It exposes what was hidden in the night. And suddenly we can see by the light. But we can also see the light itself. However, if you stare at the light source, that big glowing orb in the sky, if you stare at it for very long, you will be blind. You can't look directly at it. It's there, but you can't look at it unless it is veiled somehow. Well, that's how it is with God's glory. You can't look directly at it. Moses only saw the backward part of the glory of God. Jesus is the veiled glory of God who has come to earth so that we can see the glory of God by looking at Jesus. The Puritan theologian John Arrowsmith notes that the glory would be too dazzling for our weak eyes. And Pastor Mark Jones writes, as we can nevertheless behold the sun in a basin of water, Christ is the basin that enables us to behold God's glory. You can't look directly at the sun, but you can see it veiled. You can see its reflection. Jesus is that reflection that enables us to behold the glory of God. He himself is the majesty of God, the source of light itself, the glory that we can see. There are two other glories that are revealed in Christ. First, glory's definition here, it's a noun that's being used here, and the definition is a high renown or honor that is won by notable achievements. In one sense, the church, the people of God, are the glory of Christ, the way a bride is the glory of a man. The church is the bride of Christ, prepared and made holy by him. So she is his glory, she is his prize. Yet, I think that the glory that Simeon is singing about is a different glory. It's not so much the glory of Christ as it is the glory of the church. Remember, no matter how hard you try, you fall short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3 tells us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So how is there glory for the church? How is it that we have glory? This is, I think, what Simeon is singing about. The glory that the people of God have. Now that might sound a little vain when you consider our position as sinners, as what the light has exposed. We are at war with God. Especially when you remember that glory, as a noun, which is how it's used here, is something that is won. So how is it that the people have won glory? Here's how. The people of God find their identity not in themselves, but in Christ. The picture of salvation is being in Christ. In Christ. That's where the glory comes. It's Christ's glory that we have. He won it on our behalf. Being in Christ, being in the righteousness of Christ is the glory. And the glory of people, the people of God, is in our changed position. that we are no longer standing in our own righteousness, which is filthy rags. We're no longer standing in the filth of sin, but we are now receivers of the prize of the glory that has been won by Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. He lived without sin. He died in the place of sinners like you and me, and He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death once and for all. And when we receive Christ, we are found in Him, in His glory. He becomes the glory of many. He becomes the consolation, the Savior who changes the position of His people. And the words of the prophet Isaiah are fulfilled. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended and her iniquity is pardoned. In Him we have this glory, that the warfare has ended and the pardon has been granted. Sin has been forgiven. The celebration of Christmas is the celebration of salvation. It is the consolation of God to man so that sinners can be made saints. The vile filth of the earth can be found in glory. It's a wonder. It's a marvel. It's a miracle. So here are my closing words to you on this Christmas. Consider the light that has come into the darkness. Consider Jesus. He is the light. He has come not to condemn you, because you're already condemned. He has come as light to expose your condemnation. And that very light is judgment, because it says you are condemned, and now you can see that you are condemned. He is revealing our condemned state so that you can now know that you are a sinner, that you do not measure up to the glory of God. And then you can cry out in repentance. You can cry out to Christ. You can receive Him as your glory, as your consolation, as your Savior, as your helper, as your champion. That's the call. Come to the light and receive Christ. Put your sins before God. Receive Jesus and His righteousness. Be found in Him. He came as light to expose our condition, and He came as glory to change our position. That's my Christmas message. In the light of Christ, behold His glory and come. If you want to know more about the light and glory of Christmas, then I'd be happy to spend time and show it to you. I'm going to remain down front here for a few minutes after the service, and you're welcome to come. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank You for our time this morning. And again, we thank You above all for Christ, who is light and to His glory, for the hope that we have in Him. I pray, Father, that You would take Your word and use it as You see fit. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.